The chief duty of mankind is to glorify God, our Creator and our Savior. This morning, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 90. Now, the Psalms of the Old Testament give us great comfort and wisdom and insight. When you think of the book of Psalms, naturally our hearts turn to David, the King David, the great King of Israel, who wrote the majority of Psalms. But there are other Psalms that were written by other people as well. Psalm chapter 90 is the only Psalm of the 150 that is attributed to Moses, the man of God. The title of the Psalm says that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, Moses lived many centuries before David did. And we have no idea at what point in Moses' life that he penned this prayer. Probably in his later days, but we really don't know. And Moses, of course, is attributed as the human author of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. But we find here, we're going to start by reading verses 10 through 12, and verse 12 has the phrase on my heart today, "So teach us to number our days." So as we look at the year before us, we need to be taught to number our days. And by that, I don't simply mean to simply count off each day like a tally mark on a tally sheet, but rather to live each day to its fullest potential for God and for our fellow man. So listen to this prayer of Moses, the man of God. He says in verse 10, that the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful to be here this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. The bright sunshine reminds us of the light of the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lights our heart that has been darkened by sin. I thank you for Bethlehem Church, every member and friend of this body of believers. I'm rejoicing that all who are able are here today. And we pray for Sister Bertie Brannon, who's unable to get out anymore to church. We're thankful for her many years of service and pray for her. Father, bless the Boyd family in the passing of Danny Boyd Jr. Bless the Mullis family in the passing of Elder Billy Mullis. Lord, and all others, be with Kim's sister, Lori, as she's seeking answers this week to get well soon, we pray. And now, Lord, once again, be with our country, our nation's leaders, and our military. Be with the unborn. Forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God created time for our benefit. God created time when He created the universe, the world, and the heavens. Before creation, all there was God. You read in verses 1 and 2 of our Psalm chapter 90 concerning that very thought. Lord, verse 1 says, "Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Now, that implies time, doesn't it? from one generation to the next. In the latter parts of the Psalms, I think it's in 143, it says, "One generation shall praise your works, O Lord, unto the next generation." And that's how the gospel and the faith of Christ has been passed down to you and me today. Our forefathers passed it down to us. So he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." That is, for the child of God, our safe haven in this world of low ground of sin and sorrow in which we live is to dwell with the Lord. Now, first, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. You love Jesus Christ. You have been born again. You have been lifted up out of your dead state of sin and death. You have been resurrected in a spiritual sense and given new life in Christ Jesus. We have what's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, God the Spirit. He indwells your heart, and He will never leave you. He will always be in your heart. So in that sense, we all continually dwell with the Lord. But there is a more practical sense in which we need to dwell with Him every day. And I'll notice with you in a moment, there's a scripture in Psalm chapter 27 and verse 4 where David said this, "One thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And certainly, it is that great privilege we have to dwell in His house. First, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week. But it's much broader than that, not just the meeting house that we come to, but we as His people, we are that spiritual house of God that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says that we are being built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, so that we might dwell with Him and with His people. So the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. But look in verse 2, he says this, "Before the mountains were brought forth," that is, he's talking about before creation. Before, as the Bible says in the New Testament, Paul says it this way, before the foundation of the world. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And that speaks of the truth that God is eternal, that He had no beginning and He will have no ending. And it speaks not just of God the Father, but of God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are one God, and they are eternal from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Our Bible study lesson this morning, starting the new quarter of the year, is on the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1, and the Gospel of John chapter 1, that teaches us that Jesus was in the beginning with God for He is God, and that there is nothing made that was made except through and by Jesus Christ. The writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 25 and 26, concerning the truth that Jesus was in the beginning with God. It says the same words in Proverbs 8, 25. Before the mountains were settled or brought forth, before the hills was, it says, I brought forth. And this is a prophecy of the truth of Christ, Jesus our Lord. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. Proverbs 8:27, speaking of Jesus. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, speaking about creation, when He gave to the sea His decree, and that the waters should not pass His commandment. He separated the sea from the dry land. When He appointed the fountains of the earth, then, this is Jesus, I, Jesus, was by Him, by the Father, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. And so God is eternal. He's outside of time, but He created time for our benefit. But after God created us, He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, and He caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and from the side of Adam He took a rib, and He made the woman whom He called Eve, because she was taken from man. And God brought Eve to Adam, and they became one flesh. And they were innocent, perfect and holy, without sin. And they had no shame before God, nor before each other. Now we don't know how long they stayed in their pure state before sin entered into that garden. But we know that when sin came in, they fell in disobedience, and they died spiritually in their trespasses and in their sins. And from that time forth, the wrath of God began to burn hot against them and against their posterity, because sin is enmity against a holy God. Matter of fact, the Scriptures teach that in Habakkuk that the Lord is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and He cannot look upon iniquity. And so He says in verse 3 of our text of Psalm 90 that Thou, Lord, turnest man to destruction. What did God do after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? He drove them out of the garden, and He appointed cherubims with flaming swords to keep the way of the tree of life, lest man would go back in and partake of the tree of life and live forever in his fallen estate. That would have been worse than death itself, I believe, to have lived forever in a fallen state of sin. So that's why that flaming sword was placed at the way, to keep the way of the Garden of Eden. But God is a merciful God, you see. Before the world began, He devised the plan of salvation to save His people from our sin, even before sin entered the world. So he says, return, you children of men. That is, return again back to God, the one who created us, who formed us in his very image of righteousness and true holiness. Now, only a child of God that's got the Spirit of the Lord in him has the ability to be convicted of our sin and to repent of our sin and to return back unto God. Now, another interesting thing about that word return, we cannot return to God unless we had previously been with God. Just like you cannot return to a place that you have never been before. If you've been somewhere before, you can return to that place. If you're going there for the first time, you're not returning. Now, time sounds like it's so long to us, doesn't it? You know, we often think, you know, will Christmas ever get here, for example? And it seems so long to a child, doesn't it? But he says in verse 4 that, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Peter says in the New Testament that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Time is nothing with God. He lives outside of time. But the time period in which we live is a time in which we are tested and tried by many things in the sinful world in which we live. Look in verse 5. It says that you carry them away as with a flood. That could be a reference to the flood that came on the earth in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Well, look in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, he says in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of mankind, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin was rampant. And it was probably much worse than it is even today. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It says in verse 6 of Genesis 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. So the Lord said in his heart, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. It wasn't that he regretted making man, but it grieved his heart. That's what that word there means. It grieved his heart that mankind had sinned against him, although he knew it was going to happen before it happened. Having all knowledge from the end from the beginning, he had the plan of salvation before the world began. So he carried them away as with a flood, and they were like asleep. All men died except for Noah and his family. Talks about in the morning they are like grass that grow up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, but in the evening it's cut down and withered. That speaks of our frailty, doesn't it? We are frail. We have no idea how many days that we have left upon this earth. The days of our years are like a tale that is told. Our scripture says, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away to be back with God. Other scriptures teach that very same thing about in the morning, flourishing like the grass of the field or the flowers, growing up like the grass and flowers, and in the evening being cut down and withering. Prophet Isaiah mentioned that very thought in Isaiah chapter 40, he said this about that very same thing. Isaiah 40 and 7. Isaiah 40, 47. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God stands forever. He's eternal. And His word stands forever because He is eternal. And so it speaks to our frailty and how short a period of time that we have on this earth. So knowing how short our time is, what ought we to do? Well, let's read 7, 8, and 9 before we get to verse 10. For we are consumed by thine anger. By your wrath are we troubled. Why? Because we are full of sin. Although we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we still have that old sinful nature in our flesh to contend with every day. And God's wrath and displeasure comes against us whenever we fall in sin. But remember this, we are His children, bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross, and we are His forever. We'll never be eternally lost. Verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, and our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, God, with whom we have to do. We cannot hide anything from God, you see. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. The psalmist David says in Psalms 139 that if I could go to the highest mountain, you're there. Or to the lowest point in the sea. Or if I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. There's nowhere that God isn't. And we cannot hide anything from Him. It says in Psalm chapter 130, these words, look at it with me. I think it's 130. Well, I like verse 5 of 30 as well. His anger endures but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He is angry when we sin, as a father is with their children. Yet that is only for a moment, because in His favor is life. And in Psalms 130, He says this about our iniquities. In verse 3 of Psalms 130, If Thou, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The obvious answer is no one. No one can stand before a holy God if He marked our iniquities. That means to hold those sins against us. He doesn't hold those sins against us because they were paid for in the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there is forgiveness with Thee. Psalm 134. There is forgiveness with Thee. Why? That Thou mayest be feared. Isn't that wonderful? We have forgiveness. We have eternal forgiveness. We have daily forgiveness of our sin. Verse 9 says this, All of our days are passed away in Thy wrath. And we spend our years as or like a tale that is told. A tale that is told. The writer Solomon of the book of Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10, that there is nothing new under the sun. Spending our days as a tale that's told, sometimes in our modern age in which we live, people might think that there's something new that's been discovered, or new that's been done. But the Word of God says, the thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. You see. He says, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? No. It has already been of old time, which was before us. So we do spend our days like a tale that's told from generation to the next. And then our text says, the days of our years are 70. 70 years. A score is 20. Times 3 is 60, plus 10 is 70. And so the average lifespan is 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 or 80 or longer, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Again, this is speaking of the brevity of life. Even if you live to be 100 years old or longer, if you're 100 years old and you're looking back on your life, it seems very short, doesn't it? The brevity of life. James tells us about the brevity of life. And because our life is so brief, we shouldn't be so forward to think that we're just going to live forever. We make plans, and rightfully so. And there's nothing wrong with making plans for retirement or saving for a rainy day. We should do those things. But James says this in James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. In other words, we don't know what tomorrow holds. For what is your life, James says? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Just like the blade of grass or the flower of the field. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So you see that our attitude of life should be, you know, I'm not just going to keep living forever, and I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do this next month or next year. We don't know if we'll be here to do it or not. But we should always remember and say, if the Lord will, we will live to do this or do that. Because we don't know. Only God knows. So he says, our life is so brief in this world. So what should we do? We need to make the most of every day. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 17. Look there with me. We need to make the most of each day. Now, I'm guilty of procrastination. I'm guilty of wasting time. Anybody guilty of wasting time? I know I am. What does he say in Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 15? After that, this is an admonition. After he said in verse 14, wherefore the Bible says in Isaiah, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In other words, we need to wake up from our lackadaisical attitudes and Stand up for Christ and walk with Him. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. That means to make the most of the time that we have today. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but rather today." If you go back even to Psalm chapter 95, just five chapters over from Psalm 90, it says this about it in verse 7, "For He is our God, and we're the people of His pasture. We're the sheep of His hand." And then He says, "Today, if you will hear His voice," today, "harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years, God said, I was grieved with that generation, saying that it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, to whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest." Israel provoked God in the wilderness, and because they did, they wandered 40 years in that wilderness. To all those that were 20 years old and older, died and perished. Today is the day of salvation. So He says, "Who knows the power of God's anger? Even according to thy fear, so is His wrath. But so teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom." If we're making the most of every day, we're striving to live it for God and to the betterment of His people. Wisdom, godly wisdom. How do we gain godly wisdom? Well, much of it comes through experience, but through the prayerful study and application of God's Word. Wisdom is knowledge applied in experience. We need to apply what God teaches us in experience. So, godly wisdom, James in his epistle says this about godly wisdom. Look here with me in James, concerning this. In James chapter 3, he speaks about two kinds of wisdom. Man's wisdom and God's wisdom. He says in verse 13 of James 3, "Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you?" Who is wise? "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. Meekness is submitting ourselves to the Lord. But if you have a bitter envy in your heart, don't glory in that. Don't lie against the truth. For that kind of wisdom, natural wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual, even devilish. But then he says, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above," that is from God, "is first of all pure and without sin." Pure. "And then peaceable." It brings peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. "Gentle." It is gentle toward one another. "And easy to be entreated. Full of mercy We need to show mercy toward others because God has been merciful to us. The wisdom from above is full of mercy and full of good fruits, plural. Full of good fruits, spiritual fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those who make peace. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So this morning, there's one more little reference I want to make, and it's in Psalm 39, verse 4, where David said this, "Lord, make me to know mine end." Make me to know my end. "And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." We're so frail, so we should remember to make the most of today. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.